Amen. Man, I think sometimes maybe, I don't know, we take for granted how blessed we are here, right? Our choir just did a wonderful job. And then to have just the band be able to play that's awesome. Thank you so very much. We are blessed with musicians and singers this morning. And God's good to us, isn't he? God's good. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're going to look at 13 verses today. So we're making quite a bit of progress from where we've been looking at one or two verses. We're going to try to look at 13 this morning. And as you're turning there, I want to go ahead and kind of just let you know, all right? I always want to be straight. I always want to be honest. I always want to be truthful with you. I want to warn you, going forward in James' work is it's tough, okay? We're going to hear some tough truths. If we felt like our toes were stepped on last week, I'm just going to say probably should wear some steel-toed boots, okay? But be reminded that I share what I share with you from the Lord, and James shares with us what he felt led to share from the Lord, not to destroy us, no, but to remind us daily of who we are called to be as believers in Jesus and how we're called to live as believers. We talked last week about knowing and doing. And we discussed how knowing leads to doing. Knowing the Word of God leads to living out the Word of God, to doing the Word of God. It leads us to sharing the hope and the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ and to caring for those who were oppressed and those who were broken, those who were afflicted. And that thought that we left off with last week in verse 26 and verse 27 really leads us into this next section this morning. Now, if someone were to come up to you on the street or someone were to come up to you at your workplace and ask you, what is the major defining mark of a Christian, what would you say? What is the defining mark of a Christian? Well, you would probably say, well, the defining mark of a Christian is our love, right? We're to be known for our love because of the love that's been extended to us, and that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. And in our love, we are called to extend that love that we've received, that we've had in our lives. We're called to extend that to all people. I say that and I share that with you this morning because there's a very real problem within the church today. And I speak of the church here as a whole, not singling us out. But there is a very real problem within the church to only accept those who look like they are of value or can be of help to us. To only accept people who look as if they might can help financially. To only accept those who look clean shaven and don't smell. To only accept those with illustrious titles. And when we do that, when we limit help to only those who we think can help, when we pick and choose who we deem to be valuable, we become a country club and not a church. For the church is really called to be a hospital where the Lord Jesus heals and restores and uses for his glory, where he mends the broken, where he gives hope to the hopeless, where he equips his saints to share the good news of the gospel to the world. And as the body of Christ and what we've experienced in Jesus, we're called to experience and extend that type of compassion and mercy, not only within these walls and the people whose hands we shake or the necks that we hug, but the people within the streets. That is the heart of what James is getting at here in verse 1 through verse 13 of James chapter 2. For evidently there were some believers, some people within the church focusing on the rich and overly neglecting the poor. Let's look at what James has to say this morning. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "My brothers, believers, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. You're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I want to immediately draw you to what verse 1 says, because I think it sets the tone for the rest of the text. James says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Your version might say, "My brothers, do not show favoritism." What does that word favoritism mean? Well, the natural response is to say, don't look at one person higher than another. Don't deem one person to be more of value than another person. And that's certainly part of it, but there's more to it than that. In the Greek, remember the New Testament's the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, this word favoritism, it comes from a Greek word that I'm probably going to mess up this morning. I've worked on it all week. Y'all bear with me. Prosolampsia. Prosolampsia or prosolampsia. It means receiving the face. And to receive the face means that you make judgments and you make distinctions about people based on this. To receive the face means you make judgments on somebody from this. You judge their physical appearance, you judge the color of their skin, you judge their social status or what you deem to be thinking as their social status because of what they're wearing or how they look. And so from the get-go, James says to us as the church, don't look at someone and make a distinction about them. Don't decide in your mind who you think that they are based on how they look. Don't sum up. I used to say this to my former church all the time. Don't sum someone up from the leg up. Don't think you've got them figured out by just looking at them. It continues verse 2 through verse 4. He says this, if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and if a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there, sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I'll admit to you as your pastor that I've struggled with this in life. I don't ever want to paint the picture that I'm a perfect person. I'm striving after one who is, and my prayer is that you'd be able to look at my life and see 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." But I will be truthful with you. I have struggled with this in the past. And there have been moments in my past when I would look at someone, I'd make eye contact with someone, often in a parking lot, and I'd see them make eye contact with me, and I'd be thinking to myself, "Oh Lord, what are they going to ask for?" Some of us have been there, right? You ever done that? You ever look at someone and just, "Oh my goodness, I know who they are. I know what they're going to do. I know what kind of lifestyle they live based on the way they're dressed or based on the way they look." Do you ever define someone by their outward appearance and not the inward heart? When I started off in student ministry 10 years ago at my first church, Cherry Street Baptist Church in Atala, I immediately noticed a very large, scary-looking man to me. If you're taller than like 5'9", you're tall to me and scary-looking. But anyways, he had a thick beard. He was a truck driver. He had a few tattoos. And his skin color almost made him look like a terrorist. I'm just being honest with you. And this guy looked like he would take you out and beat you to death merely using his pinky finger, okay? And at first, whenever I saw him, I would go the opposite direction because I was afraid of him. But one day, I got to know this man, ironically named James. And do you know what I found? I found one of the biggest hearts for Jesus and people that I've ever seen to this day. This guy who I viewed as a threat, who coincidentally does teach mixed martial arts, became one of my very best friends and leaders within my student ministry, and to this day would do anything for me. I firmly believe I were to pick up the phone, call and ask him. I've been guilty, okay? I am not exempt. But do you know what James, Jesus' brother, says here? He says, "Pastor, believer, when you do that, when you make that assumption, you're like a judge, a Pharisee, and you don't show what you're supposed to show. You don't show that you're of Jesus." J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary on James, says this: "What James is telling us here is not to profess faith in Christ and at the same time be a spiritual snob. Don't look at the outside." This goes back, by the way, to the Old Testament, doesn't it? Do you remember what the Lord God said to a guy named Samuel way back in the Old Testament? Remember in the Old Testament, God told Samuel that he would appoint a new king from the lineage of Jesse. You remember what he said to Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, Scripture says this: "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord looks here. The Lord looks at the inside. Jesus himself, we know, according to Scripture, was not a looker. He didn't look like Fabio. He didn't look like some of these portraits or paintings that we probably have hanging around in different places. Isaiah said that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And so James, the brother of Jesus, a skeptic turned believer, says, "Do not judge by the external." And let me say this: when we sum someone up from the outside, we miss the heart of God. And we miss the heart of the gospel. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, "There is no one race or person higher than another." He says this: "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." So we're not called to judge someone based on how they look, by what they wear, by how they smell, by how much they have or how much they don't have, by the color of their skin. Why? Well, because there is to be no distinction in Christ Jesus. I don't know if we remember this, but I'm thankful for the grace of God in my life that I, a Gentile, can have relationship and that we, as Gentiles, can have relationship with the Lord God. We're not called to make distinctions. And James says this. John takes it a step further, right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and verse 21. He says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Verse 21 in the scripture, I think on the next slide, says this: "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." We are not called to show favoritism because preferential treatment of the rich is against the heart of God. Look at verse 5 through verse 7. James says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Now, James is not saying here that every rich person or every poor person will be saved or every rich person will not be saved. I'm not saying that. What it means is that by Scripture and by nature, you can read this, is that normally the poor are by nature more dependent upon God because they rely on Him and not earthly things. Christ Himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Christ Himself came to this world in humility. Yes, He left the riches of heaven, but He came down to the stable of humanity. He came and lived a life of poverty. He entered poor, born in a manger. He left poor according to the world because He was crucified on a cross and had to be buried in someone else's tomb. But we know that Christ ascended and left richness. But the believers here that James was talking about were neglecting the poor. They were making judgments about people based on what they could provide. These believers were striving so hard for the approval from the rich, and they were shunning the poor. They were disgracing the poor. And do you know what was happening to them as they were doing this? They were receiving the exact treatment they were showing to the poor. Verse 6 and 7 points that out to us. The believers were pouring out their service to the rich, and they were still being persecuted by them. They were striving for their approval and not getting it. In fact, they were degraded. They were being dragged into court. They were being oppressed financially. But that's not it. They were also suffering from religious persecution. The rich were slandering the name of Christ. Now, the best illustration I can give here is high school. For some of us, we have to rewind the tape a little bit to think about that. For some of us, it seems like it was just yesterday. Maybe in high school, you weren't on the bottom of what I would say is the social pool, but you also weren't at the top of that in your mind. And so what did you do? Well, for some of us, rather than taking the chance of losing our social status and hanging out with kids we deemed lowly or nerds, we tried to hang out with people who we thought were important or popular, rich or wealthy. But often what happened is in those moments when we tried to do those things, we weren't accepted by that group that we wanted to be accepted by. Because we didn't live where they lived, we didn't have what they had, we didn't look how they looked. And so we were shunned by the very ones that we wanted acceptance from, as we ourselves were shunning those who, in our opinion, were beneath us. James wants the church to know this morning, there is to be no distinction in how you love and who you love. In fact, that is how you keep the royal law. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, James says this, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." But, verse 9, "If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." James says, look, if you really fulfill the royal law, if you love your neighbors yourself, you're doing well. You might ask this morning, well, Chase, who's my neighbor? My neighbor's got to be that person that lives in my subdivision. My neighbor's got to be the one that I spend a lot of time with. No, your neighbor is everybody you come into contact with. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love the rich and you love the poor and you love them the same, James says you're doing it right. If you love as Christ has loved you and extended that love to all people of all races, of all socioeconomic statuses, you do it right. If you don't, look at what he says in verse 9 through 11. If you show partiality, you're committing sin and you're convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who's shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Remember here, James was talking to Jewish Christians. And some of these Jewish Christians thought that they could follow individual laws. But James says, no. If you pick and choose, if you want the scriptures to be a buffet, then you got it wrong. If you break one part of the law, you've sinned. And so what he calls us to do is he says, if you live in Christ, if you're truly loved and you're changed by Christ and you embody that love to the world, you're doing it right. You need to be merciful. You need to exhibit the mercy that you've received in your life from Jesus. You need to be merciful towards all people. The Lord himself said this in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9 through 10. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. The reality is this morning, as pastor included, we all deserve judgment. We've all broken the law. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if we've tasted that grace and that mercy, if we've been changed by our Lord Jesus Christ, and we exhibit that life change to all people, Scripture says we will be vindicated on the day of judgment. Church, this morning, as we get ready to close, we need to daily remind ourselves Christ came for the lost sheep, of which you and I were one. He came for the unlikely. He came for the unlovely. He came for the rich man. He came for the poor man. It is not my job. It is not our job to judge who a person is based on what we think they can represent here. It is our job to get to know what's in here. It's our call, it's our command to love our neighbor as ourself. And our neighbor is whoever we come into contact with, not just those we want to come into contact with. We're to love and show grace and mercy towards all, for Christ came to seek and save the lost. I have in my life of 32 years been immensely blessed to see this passage of Scripture embodied for me. Not only in Scripture by Christ, but by my earthly father. I've watched as my dad has given money that he did not have to help those in need. I've watched and watched to this day as my dad loves on kids in his position as a high school guidance counselor that most people would cast off. I've seen him not give preference, but watched him love every kid and every family, and in it, and each day and each step, he has shown me the royal law. He's shown me how to love your neighbor as you love yourself, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son into the world for the misfit, for the reject, for the person that's far off and distant, for the Pharisee, for the religious zealot. He sent his son into the world. It's our call to do the same. It's our call to see people through the lens and through the life and through the love of Christ and reach them with the hope that we have in Jesus. It's our call not to be lovers of self, but lovers of God, lovers of people. Many whom this morning are broken and do not know what godly love looks like. It's our call to live out the royal law, which Christ himself has embodied for us. So I ask you this morning, as we get ready to close, this is not on you. I'm not one of those pastors. It's on pastor included. Will we extend that type of love this week? Will we embody the royal law? Will you pray with me this morning, God, just strengthen me and remind me, God, that I'm not called to judge or perceive or think I know someone based on how they look or what they wear, or the color of their skin or how they dress. Because God, if I do that, I'm a Pharisee and I miss the heart of God. But it's in that moment that I'm doing that God, I pray that if that happens in my life, you would convict me with the Holy Spirit, remind me who I was once apart from you, that I was desolate. I was without hope. I was alienating you and others who wanted to come in contact with you. I was a hater of you. I was an enemy of the cross of Christ. But you saved me. And you gave me hope, and you gave me life, you gave me purpose, you gave me meaning. May we daily, one of my former pastors always would say, I've got to wake up every morning, Chase, and I've got to preach the gospel to myself. Because if I don't, it's so easy to get away from it. Maybe this morning you just need to say, God, I just pray you'd reveal once again the gospel to my life. And I'd pray over each morning that I would live out the gospel and be the hands and feet of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I come before you this morning knowing this is a tough topic. This is where we were at this week in James, and I knew it was going to be something that was tough to talk about, but God, it's something that's necessary. I believe we're a loving church, and we're reaching out to people, and God, we want to be your hands and feet, but God, maybe we still, inwardly, we struggle with this stuff, and we struggle with judgment, or maybe we struggle with prejudice. And God, it's just my prayer this morning that you'd pierce our hearts with the truth of the gospel. That God, you sent your son into the world not to just die for people in our neighborhood, people down the street from us, but for all people in this world. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're precious in your sight. Father, we're called to be the body of Christ. God, I pray you'd forgive this pastor for making judgments in life about people. And God, I just pray that each and every morning that we wake up, we would be reminded that God, you gave your best, you gave your all, so that each and every person in this world could have life. Help us to never forget that. Help us to live out the royal law. Help us, God, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we do that, if we follow and if we keep the royal law, this church is going to explode. God, work in our hearts, work in our lives. We're not perfect, but we're striving after you. We know you are. God, we want to pray that others would be able to look at our life and emulate our lives because they see Jesus. So this morning, wherever we're at, God, I just pray that we'd come. If we need just prayer, if we need to repent, if we need to come join this church, if we just need to admit struggles this morning. We'll be faithful to come as God is leading. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. I want to ask